I want to call your attention to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7. If that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second? Not just very reasonable and logical and sensible. For finding fault with them, God said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and thus God regarded them not. For thus, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put, now listen to this, if anybody's saved, it's by this covenant. And if anybody's saved, these things are true of him, man or woman, young or old. This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. They shall be to me a people. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And they shall not teach. Now listen to this. This is the subject of my message. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This is the thing about them. They know the Lord. They're saved. They're Christians because they know the Lord. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That's the new covenant. Any man or woman here this morning who's saved by the grace of God, they're described in these words. God's written His law in your mind, in your heart, and He's given you a revelation of Himself. You know the Lord. You know the Lord. And while we don't run around like Israel used to and say, know the Lord, that's the title of my message today, Know the Lord. I want you to know the Lord. If you could attain to the highest knowledge in the greatest university in all the world and did not know the Lord, it is virtually nothing in vanity compared to knowing God. Paul talked about the counted everything but loss and the dung. I suffered the loss of all things and counted but dung that I may know Him. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what Paul said. And he was a learned man. He was an educated man. But all of his education compared to knowing Christ, he said the knowledge of Christ is the surpassingness of that knowledge. Nothing equals it. Nothing can be compared to knowing the Lord. And God said, this will be the mark of my people, one of the marks. They shall all know the Lord. Christ said in John 6, they shall all be taught of God. They shall know the Lord from the least to the greatest. And my message this morning, as I said, is know the Lord. Know the Lord. The greatest pursuit of every man and woman in all the world ought to be this one thing, to know the Lord. If you were to ask someone what they desired most of anything, more than anything else in the world, a good answer would be that I may know Him. That I may know the Lord. That ought to be first and foremost on everyone's list. Because John 17:3 says, Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he might give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know the Lord. Know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. This is life, knowing the Lord. This is the new covenant, knowing the Lord. They shall all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. Turn just a few pages over to 1 John 5. I want you to look at 1 John 5 and verse 20 just a moment. Look at verse 19. Let's read verse 19 with it. You can't have one without the other. 1 John 5:19, and we know. But John likes to write that, we know. Not guess, we know. We know that we are of God. Oh, I want to know that, don't you? We know that we are of God. And the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know. And I trust you know this, that the Son of God is come. God's Son came into this world. God came incarnate. God came in flesh in this world. And he hath given us an understanding. Oh, there it is. That's that new covenant. That's salvation. That's life. He hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. And I tell you, this is true God. This is the true God and eternal life. Knowing him, being in him, that's life. What's salvation? Walking an aisle, making a decision, being baptized, not knowing the Lord. You can know the Lord without ever moving out of your seat. And that's how men come to know him, by hearing and by the sovereign free grace of God. This is life eternal, that they might know the Lord. This is what we were made for. This is why we were put on this earth. To know the Lord, to love the Lord, to worship the Lord, to obey the Lord, to glorify the Lord, and to enjoy Him forever. Enjoy the Lord forever. If you know Him, you enjoy Him. If you know Him, you love Him. If you know Him, you've come to Him. If you know Him, you want to obey Him, worship Him. Bring glory to His great name. Let me show you one other passage of Scripture. Look at Jeremiah just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 9. There's a man wrote a wonderful book about this one time, knowing the Lord, knowing God, something. But he was writing about what I'm talking to you about this morning, knowing the Lord. How important it is. How essential it is. Look at verse 23. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. Thus saith the Lord. This is God talking now. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. It's God talking. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You don't do that, do you? No. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might and strength and power. We don't want to do that. And let not the rich man glory in his riches. You don't want to do that. But, there is something that we may glory in. But let him that glory But let him that glorieth glory in this. Here it is. That he understands and knows the Lord. That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord which exercised loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. The sovereign God, the ruling God. Let him glory in the fact that he knows the Lord. For in these things, God said, I take delight. That's amazing. God takes delight in the fact that we know the Lord. Takes delight in those who know the Lord. When all is said and done, the all-important thing is knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. To those who know the Lord, this is their chief delight. They glory in it. They know the Lord. I went to a conference one time, a big conference, church house full, and chairs had to be brought out. And that's several preachers sitting near the front, and I went by and shook their hands, spoke to them, and said, how you doing? And this one preacher, I said, what do you know? And he paused a few seconds, and then he said, I know the Lord. Is that enough? I said, that's enough. That's enough. I know the Lord. Man's chief delight is in knowing the Lord. The surpassingness of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And God's chief delight is in those who know Him. He delights in me. He delights in the fact that I know Him. He gave me that knowledge. It's all of God. Now look at Matthew just a moment. Matthew chapter 11. Hardly anybody in town that hadn't whittled this down and just plain don't believe it, that's what. But it's still true. It's still true. It shows here in this context the absolute sovereignty of God. And Christ said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, Lord over all. I thank thee, O Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Verse 26. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, all things, having exalted the Father, now he says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. It's all in my hands. God incarnate, God in the flesh, the Son of God, Mary's Son. It's all in His hand. He's God of heaven, God of earth, God over all flesh. He's God. All things are delivered into His hands, and He can do what He pleases as the Father did. He can hide these glorious things from the wise and prudent and reveal them unto babes as pleases Him. But he said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows me. Everybody in this city of Madisonville think they know Jesus. He said, nobody knows me. Nobody knows the Son but the Father. He knows His Son. The Son knows the Father, and the Father knows the Son. They know each other, but nobody else does. Except, neither knoweth any man the Father, except, with the exception, the Son, except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. And I say, even so, Father, even so, Son, because it seemed good in thy sight. Whatever you do is all right. Eli lost his son to the Lord. They've been wicked sons. The prophet brought him the message, little Samuel, and he said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems to him good. Whatever seems good in his sight. But then you have a wonderful, wonderful one in this context. No man knows the Son but his Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father except his Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Where does that leave us? You know, a man may desire to meet the Queen of England and walk by the palace every day and never be invited in. That's not the way it is here. Do you want to know God? You want to know the Son? Look what follows. Come unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll reveal God to you. Reveal myself to you. Show you my salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest continually throughout your days. You'll find rest by learning of Him. Rest for your souls. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Those who sin, I'm going to make a statement this morning. You can write it down and hide it away in your heart. Those who sincerely desire to know God may know Him. Those who sincerely desire to know God can know Him. And I'll go even a step further. Those who sincerely desire to know God shall know Him. Because God put that desire in your heart. You weren't born with it. You weren't born with it. God put that desire in your heart. God made you weary and heavy laden. God made you restless under the guilt and penalty of sin. God called you to run to Him. Come to me. And you did. Those who desire to know Him sincerely shall know Him. God caused the thirst to be deeper and deeper after God, after forgiveness, after the knowledge of God. And to those people, God will give faith. They shall know Him. Would you think about that example now? There's a man who desires to know the Queen of England. A lot of people this morning desiring to meet the Prince up in Philadelphia, wherever it is, Boston. And one of them I heard say on TV this morning, it's an honor to be in His presence. They want to meet Him and be where He is, the Prince of Wales. What an honor it is to know the Lord, to be in His presence, to have Him be our God, and for us to be His people. What an honor to know the Lord. You may never meet the Prince of Wales. You may never be invited into the palace to meet the Queen of England. But here's an invitation to those who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. I'll show you who God is. Show you where forgiveness is. I'll give you rest. You're weary and heavy laden because of sin. Christ said, I only can reveal the Father. I only can give life, but come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, I will. I'll give you rest. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful word. Come on. Come on, says our Lord. The only way God can be known is in Christ. in the forgiveness of sins. Only way you'll ever know Him, only way I'll ever know Him. To know Him in His as the appointed substitute who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's to know Him as Abraham knew Him, who's the Father of the faithful. Father of the faithful. To know Him in His free grace, the only way you could ever know Him. In Christ, in His free grace. The only way you can ever know Him is to believe Him. Hear it and read it and believe it. I heard, I understood the words that I heard, and I believed them in my heart. I'm justified before God. That's what the Bible teaches. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. To believe the gospel, to believe Christ is righteousness in life. No less. With the heart, I said, God, man believeth unto righteousness. Many confess this. Talk of justification by faith. But I want to raise one question and I'll close. Who really believes? Who really knows God? Do I really know God? Do you really know God? We talk about it. How important it is. Do we really know God? I'm just going to make this real simple and brief. Who really knows God? Well, you find all of this in John chapter 10. If you want to read it at your own leisure. Those who really know God, God calls them by name. Has He ever called you by name? Old dead dog sinner. Has He ever made you weary and heavy laden and said, come to me, I'll give you rest? He calls them by name. He said, I know them. He said, I know them, they know me. They hear my voice, they follow me. Another voice they will not follow. God speaks to them. God talks to them. If they know Him through this book. Not in visions and in dreams, but through this book. If they know God. I give them eternal life. They follow me. These whom He speaks to personally through His word, they hear His voice. They follow Him. Only those know the Lord, really. He turns their thoughts from earthly things to eternal things. It's not that we quit thinking about earthly things, but eternal things have the preeminence in our minds and our hearts. We can give up all earthly things, but we can't give up Christ. He speaks to our hearts. He talks to us about life and death and sin and judgment, forgiveness, salvation. And He talks to us, it's not in a theoretical way. But it's real. It's real. And right down where I live. From day to day. It's real knowledge. He talked to you about His people about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And they understand what He's talking about. Mind, heart, and imagination. Oh, we're such sinners. Paul said, in me, that is in my flesh, in my nature, Adamic nature, nothing good, not a good thing, nothing. But oh, to be in Christ. Oh, to be in Christ. He talked to them about full, free forgiveness in Christ. God does in this book. That's what this book's about. Testimony of God concerning His Son. In salvation. It's not due. doesn't talk to us about doing for justification, but believing. Believe. Jews came to Christ one day and said, tell us what good work we might do, what we might do, the works of God, and all these things. He said, believe on the one he sent into this world. Believe his son. That's a good word. Believe his son. Not work, but believe. Not do, but believe. It's still true, as Paul told the Philippian jailer, when he came and fell down before them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul's answer is still true today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But this is also true, and needs to be pressed hard in our day. How can they believe in him in whom they've never heard? How can they? They must hear the testimony of God concerning his son. Number two, God talks to them. Number two, those who really know God have a personal interest in spiritual and eternal things. I've said that in the last point. Let me repeat it and say it again in a fresh way. They have an interest in spiritual and eternal things. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, but the spiritual man, the Spirit has shown them to us, shown us, and we most certainly receive them. But the natural man received them not. The natural man is mindful of the things of the flesh. The spiritual man is mindful of the things of the Spirit. Those who truly know God have a personal interest in spiritual and eternal things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, he said, we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. What I see that's precious to me, the world can't see it. I see it in this book by the grace of God. It's real. Is the courthouse downtown real? My abiding place in glory is real too. Our earthly inheritance is real. Men look forward to them. Earthly men. I have an inheritance in glory, incorruptible, undefiled, never fade away, reserved in heaven for all of those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That's real. That you have a receipt. It's in this book. It's in this book. My will is in this book. Christ emphasized it over and over, and the apostles throughout over and over. It's in this book. And Paul said, we long for it, and we wait for it, and we hope in it. I'm simply saying that to these people, their chief interest are things pertaining to God and his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things be all right. But make that first. Make that first. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 23, we have the beginning of the spread of the church and the gospel throughout the world. Those men went from place to place preaching the gospel. Bill Clark spent the latter part of his life going from place to place, and places of which were hazardous to the health, preaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul said, the Holy Spirit tells me that wherever I go, bonds and afflictions await me. But he said, I'm not moved by these things, neither account I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy. What is that, Paul? Testify of the gospel of the grace of God. That's the only way I can finish my course with joy. I can't quit because of persecution. I can't quit because of threats. I can't quit because of threats of death. I don't count any of these things. They don't move me. Neither, I repeat, count I my life, dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and testify the gospel of the grace of God. Acts chapter 20. And that's what he did. Interest in spiritual and eternal things. I have an interest in the economy of this world and the politics of our nation. I have an interest in these things. But I stand here and tell you before God that it doesn't compare to the interest I have in this nation spiritually. I feel like Lot sometimes sitting outside the gate of Sodom and Gomorrah. My soul is vexed from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It's all about you. Everywhere. And it's become so commonplace that it's accepted. Accepted. And there's only one cure, and that's the gospel. Preaching against it won't change it. It might around the edges and the corners and places. It won't really change. Got to be a change in the heart that only the gospel can do. Only the gospel can do. Let me show you something. Look at Psalm 119 just a moment. And I know that some of you here are like that. And I'm sorry, and yet I'm glad. You remember King David, a man after God's own heart, a mighty man of war, mightily used of God? Listen to him now. Verse 136, Psalm 119. Rivers of water, not just a tear every now and then, rivers of water run down my eyes, and they ought to run down ours, because they keep not thy law, because no man cares who God is, what God says. They do their own thing. They do their own thing. Interest in spiritual things, those who know God. Written His law in their mind, in their heart. They know God. They're not as those, and I repeated this last week, I think. They're not as those who try to fit a little religion into their busy schedules. But they are those who mold their lives around the worship of God. Altogether different. Well, I'll fit it in if I can get my schedule worked out right. No, I'll work my schedule around the worship of God. That's God's people. It's important to them. Like old Abraham, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was yet in Ur of Chaldees. He said, come out. He left his country, his kinfolks, his house, with nothing, and followed the Lord. And his pappy trailed along with him, and God just held him outside the land till his daddy died. And then he took him in. Took him in to the land of promise. The Bible said old Noah God spoke to him and he heard and he believed. And he said one other thing. Said he moved with fear. He believed what God said. He'd never seen a drop of rain in his life, but he believed what God said. It's going to come floods. Floods of water. And he moved with fear to the salvation of his house. Now Noah still had to plant his garden and care for his family and those things, but his chief interest from day to day was building that ark. Hammering the nails into that ark. Saving his house. And he did. That's the life of faith. The life of faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 said, by faith we understand. We understand. And by faith I see and I understand that the judgment of our God is on our nation. That our churches are struggling. Half-hearted worship. We all lament. We all weep over our hardness of heart. And all I know to do is cry out to God. Cry out to God. And witness a good confession in this wicked world. May God bless these words to every heart.